Let me introduce myself. My name's Thomas. I'm one of the leaders here at Grace Church. And if you are a guest this morning, and I know there are a few here, you are really welcome with us. And we hope you have a fantastic morning. Grace Church is a multi-site church. So we've got sites in Chichester and Haven and Bognor Regis and Midhurst. But we're one church meeting in four different locations. So that's why you saw David there. He's the lead elder of the church. He leads all four sites. And I thought it was a really good video. It's just great. Him and Simon went up on the downs and just recorded that. And we just thought it was a nice way to sort of think about our worship this Easter and focus on what God has called us to do here. So this morning I'm going to be talking about Jesus, you might be surprised to know. And on Easter Sunday I thought that would be a good topic, and it's a good topic every week. So we like to preach from the Bible here in Grace Church, and so I just want to encourage you, if you'd like to follow along this morning, I've got some of the verses will be on the screen, so you can read them on there. But if you've got an app or you've got your Bible with you, feel free to flick it open to the book of John, that's in the New Testament. We'll move around a little bit, but I've just picked out some particular passages for us to look at. If you would like a copy of the Bible, a hardback copy, then, and you don't own one, then feel free, put your hand up. You can keep that as a gift from us at Grace Church. We want everyone to have a Bible, but I know nowadays people have it on their phones and things like that. If you don't have it on your smartphone, get the app. The Bible app is fantastic for plans and things like that. I'm always encouraging people to use the technology that's available to us, and it's great to listen to as well. So we get to Easter. What do you think about? You know, the sun shining. I mean, we don't normally get it as warm as this, do we? It's been a fantastic weekend, but I was fortunate enough to get a round of golfing yesterday, and I do like to play golf, but with five children, it's very few and far between these days. It was my sort of one round for the year, maybe two rounds, eh? We'll get another one in later. But I noticed when I was out and in the sunshine and looking in the fields, and you see the flowers and all the colour and the brightness, and then you see the lambs. I love seeing the sheep that have just had the lambs, and you see all these little baby lambs running around. And what do you think about when you see lambs in a field? Barbecue, right? No, just me. So I'm thinking lamb on the barbecue this afternoon. So that's what I'm going to be having. But actually, we think about new life. We see new life. We see new color. We come into spring, and things change, don't they? I feel there's like a lift in the whole kind of atmosphere of the society. And you just get this sense, the sun comes out, the flowers are coming out, and there's a sense of hope in the air. There's a sense of what's to come. Spring is like the precursor to summer, and we all look forward to summer with summer holidays and things like that. And so at this time of year, we're thinking about these things, and so you have this kind of this sense of hope that things could be better. And then you go through a cycle, and then you get to summer, and then the autumn comes, and then all of a sudden we're back into winter again. And I feel like life can be a little bit like that, that you're going through this cycle of hope and excitement and about what's to come. And then all of a sudden, we're back into winter again. Now, I don't know about you, but that was kind of my life, I think, for a good chunk of it, especially before I became a Christian, where I kind of went through these cycles of hope and thinking, well, if I had that thing, or if I'm looking forward to this thing, or if I get that thing, it would give me what I need. What is it that you need right now? What is it that you are looking forward to that you think is going to bring you the satisfaction and the contentment that you desire? See, this morning I want us to look at Jesus. I want to look at some of the things that he said, some of the things that were said about him, and look at his life, his death, and his resurrection, and what that means for us. Because ultimately I think that the only place to find true hope, the only place to find real peace, is in the person and the work of Jesus and the life of Jesus. And so I want to look at three things this morning. I'm going to talk about how Jesus takes away our sin, how Jesus gives us a new life, and how Jesus promises us eternal life with him. And so first of all, turn with me to John chapter 1 and look down at verse 29. And so what you've got here is John the Baptist. And this is right at the beginning of the book of John, and you just begin with this wonderful passage about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And then it begins to talk about Jesus' life and ministry. And it says in verse 29, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, I think if you're familiar, if you're a Christian and you're familiar with this passage, you'll think, oh yeah, that makes sense. Jesus, the Lamb of God, we hear him called about that. But have you ever wondered what that means? You know, perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you've come to church for the first time. You're thinking, yeah, what's a lamb got to do with Jesus? And so actually, for the Jewish people in that day, they would have known exactly what John was talking about. So you've got this guy, John the Baptist, who's this kind of crazy prophet out in the wilderness eating wild locusts and honey. But the people were coming to him because he had a message. He was proclaiming a message of good news that was to come, of a Messiah, of a Savior that was going to come and rescue the people of God. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appears and he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what this was a reference back to the book of Exodus, the people of Israel. So in the Old Testament, you have the story of the people of God, the people of Israel. And what happens is, you may know the story of Joseph and how he goes into Egypt, if you've seen the movies or the theater play. You know about Joseph, and they went into Egypt, and the people of Israel grew and multiplied for 430 years to about 2 million. But they became slaves of the Egyptians. And what happened was, you then have the story of Moses, who came in and said to Pharaoh, let my people go. As God wanted to rescue his people from slavery, they were slaves to the Egyptians. And now for us today, when we look back on that, we see that although that was an event that happened in history, God also uses it as a metaphor of what our life is like today. So what we're going to do is read from Exodus 12, verse 1. And this is just the story of the Passover. So he talks about the Lamb of God, and this is where we get it from. And so I'll just read it to you. It's Exodus 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance to what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood, so the blood of this lamb, with no imperfections, and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, think barbecue, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left until morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And so what you've got for the people of Israel, when they hear John say, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, they're thinking back to the Passover. Because it was the Lamb that protected them. It was the Lamb that saved them from God's judgment over the people of Egypt. And so for us, Egypt represents sin and captivity. And so the Bible tells us that in the beginning, God made things good. He made the earth and declared that it was good. Then he made mankind and said it was very good. But then what happens is, we get the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God has given them everything they could ever want. And he gives them one choice and says, don't eat from that tree over there. And so anyone who has children will know, if you say to children, you can do whatever you want, just don't do that, that's the very thing they want to do. And that's how Adam and Eve responded, wasn't it? They went and they ate from the tree. And they saw that it was good. So they disobeyed God. And when they did that, something happened that was tragic. You see, they had a relationship with God. They knew God. They walked with him in the garden. They saw him face to face. They knew their Creator. It sounds bizarre to us because we don't see God face to face. We wonder if he's even there. And yet they had a relationship with him. Because that's how he made them, in relationship with him. It's what we were designed for. And yet in that garden on that day, they wrecked everything by disobeying him. And what happens is it says that God cursed the man, cursed the woman, cursed the serpent, cursed the ground. And the whole of creation went into chaos. So often when you speak to people about God and his existence and everything, the arguments that they come up with is, well, what about this and what about that and what about all the things that go on? And yet the Bible tells us that God made everything good, but sin brought chaos into the world. And it's that chaos that we live in today, and we see the effects of it. And yet within that message in Genesis 3, after God brings a curse, he also brings a promise. And he promises that through the seed of the woman, something would come in the future that would bring hope. And that was the first promise of Jesus, looking ahead, saying that I will bring someone to come and make this right. God also tells us that because of sin, the consequences of sin is death, and that sin cannot be forgiven without the shedding of blood. As gruesome as that sounds, as awful as that sounds, that is just the reality of it, that sin is such a heinous crime against the holy God that the only just punishment for it is death and the shedding of blood. But God makes a way to reestablish his relationship with mankind. And that's the wonderful promise of a Savior that is to come. And so for the people of Israel, the people that God has chosen out of the world, for no reason other than that he loved them, he says to them that if you take this Passover lamb and you sacrifice it, the blood of that innocent creature will actually atone for the sin that is in you and in me. So this is what they were thinking about. So the people of Israel, so when John says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the people of Israel would have been thinking back, this is the Messiah, this is the promise of the one who was to come. And it was no different 2,000 years ago than it is for us today. You see, about 15 years ago, I was not a Christian. I lived up in London. I lived kind of how I wanted, did what I wanted. And yet one day I felt a sense of needing to know why I was here. I had an encounter with God in a dream. Sounds dramatic. It was just a dream where I thought, I just feel like God might be real. And so I started to explore. And I went and found an Alpha course, and it was a great way to explore Christianity. It's something we run here, and I encourage you to investigate it. And we look at the evidence for who Jesus was. We look at the claims that he made about himself and the things that were written about him hundreds of years before. And as I beheld the person of Jesus, something happened in my life. I began to change. See, what happened was that God had made me into a new creation. See, before that, I had no satisfaction in life. I was constantly pursuing things. I was constantly going after the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And then all of a sudden, Jesus came into my life. And suddenly I knew what I'd been made for. A relationship with God through his son, Jesus. So as I said, Jesus gives us new life. And it says in John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That's a strange sentence, isn't it? We're familiar with it, but actually this was a strange thing to say. So Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asked, surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. He was taking that very literally, wasn't he? But Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. And so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And what he's saying there is that God himself saves. That the Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of the people he saves. And that he moves around. We can't make it happen, and yet He offers it to all of us. So Nicodemus replies, "How can this be?" Nicodemus asks, "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." And so Jesus is referring to himself being lifted up on a cross. He's looking ahead at what his life was going to bring, what he'd come for, his purpose. See, as I said, in Genesis, God made everything good. But when we chose to rebel against God, it broke something in us. And now everyone that is born in rebellion to God. Again, you see this with small children. You don't teach them to be bad. They already know how to do that. And actually what you teach them is to be good because they have this desire within them to rebel. And so each one of us has been born into this world, and maybe you became a Christian at a very young age and you don't remember this, but every single one of us, if you have put your faith in Jesus and become a Christian, you have been born again. You've been given a new life, a new heart, new desires. And it's the most amazing transformation that goes on inside of us. And again, I can remember this happening. It doesn't happen overnight, but I remember going on this journey as I learned about Jesus, as I discovered that I was a sinner. I kind of knew that I was, but it was easier to think that I probably wasn't, that it was someone else's fault. And yeah, actually, I came to a realization. I thought, yeah, do you know what? I have sinned against God. I have something broken on the inside of me that I cannot fix, no matter how hard I try. And yet, there's something in every one of us, isn't it, to justify ourselves. You ever notice that when you have a little argument at home? You know, maybe you break something, or maybe you haven't cleaned up like you should have done. And it's like, well, that's because you did this. And I don't know is it just me? But when I was single, like when I lost stuff, it was always easy to sort of just accept it. Whereas now I'm married, if I lose stuff, it's always Catherine's fault. She must have hidden it from me. She's clearly put it somewhere. There's something in us, isn't it, that we want to blame other people for the things that go wrong in our lives. It's not. I love all the little laughters. You can see who the married people are. But it's true, isn't it? There's just something on the inside of us that when we get caught doing something wrong, the first thing we want to do is go, "No, but I did it because of this. The reason, it's because of my upbringing. That's why I'm like this. I had bad parents. Yeah. Or it's because I went to a bad school. I wasn't taught these things. Or no one taught me how to handle my money, so I'm in massive debt." And there's little bits of truth in these things. I mean, these are all examples from my life. But there's truth in these things that obviously the way we're brought up and the way we're taught and things like that affect us. But the reality is that every single one of us, that it's the choices that we've made that have had the biggest detrimental effect on our lives. It's the responses and the reactions that we have to the things that go wrong that affect us so much. And so we have this problem, don't we, of brokenness in our hearts. And the Bible just calls it sin. It's a rebellion against the God of the universe, the creator of all things, who is good and perfect and holy, who loves us and wants us to know him, who made us, like he made Adam and Eve in the garden, to walk with him, to worship him, to enjoy him. Even the idea of worshiping God, people get the hump about that. But he's God. We're quite happy to worship a football team with 11 juveniles on a pitch. And then God says, but you should worship me. Only God can say that, because he alone is worthy of our praise. And then Jesus comes, and he takes that glory and points to himself. And he declares himself to be the Son of God, but also God. And ultimately, that's what got him crucified. But God promises a way to make us right again with him. And this comes through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There's a very well-known verse. You may have heard it in John chapter 3:16. We almost got to it, that last passage. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Who wants eternal life? I'm sure it's what we're all craving, to know that we can live forever. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Hallelujah. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. I mean, so much bad stuff goes on at night when it's dark. There's a real truth in that, isn't there? That when we're doing things that are wrong, when we're actively sinning, we tend to do it in secret. We don't declare it to everyone. The Bible says it's because we love the darkness. There's something in us that loves to hide away and kind of be self-absorbed. But everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. See, the promise of eternity, I think, is our greatest desire. They say that the root of all fear is the fear of death. There's real studies on it and things that go on right from the moment of birth. There is something in us that is just all rooted in this fear of death and dying. There's something abnormal about death. It's like we know intuitively deep down that death shouldn't happen. You know, we tend to accept it when people are of a certain age, and yet if someone dies young, we say, well, that's just not fair. That's so unjust. Because we know that death is wrong, but actually death is wrong for older people as well. God didn't make us so that we would die. He made us and put us in a garden with a tree of life that would help us live for eternity, enable us to live for eternity. And yet we chose death. See, the promise of eternity is mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. Yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. See, there is an eternity set in our hearts. And it's this desire, this need to live forever, to know our Creator, that causes this massive dissatisfaction that's in every one of us. And what we do is we find other ways to try and satisfy it. We try and do it through relationships. We try and do it through work. We try and do it through children, through family, through holidays. I mean, have you ever done that? Booked a holiday, you get on holiday and you're already thinking about booking the next one because it hasn't quite done what TripAdvisor said it would do. There is this constant dissatisfaction in us. And yet when we look at Jesus, and we have a relationship with God through him. I mean, this is what I've discovered, is that I find there is a satisfaction that comes to me that I never experience anywhere else. There is something in my heart that is satisfied on such a deep level that I don't want anything else. And yet because of sinful nature, I find myself drifting away again, and I find myself pursuing things and buying new stuff or thinking about having this or doing that or achieving this or when I get there. And I think so often that leads us astray. So I want to ask the question, what is it that you're pursuing this morning? Why are you here? A nice thing to do on Easter Sunday, is it because that's what you do every week? Are you looking for something? I hope you are, because I want to tell you it's Jesus. He is the only one that will meet the deepest desires of your heart. You'll never find that in any other relationship. I know I'm married, and I thought getting married, I'd meet a wonderful wife, and she's just left the room, so I can say all this now. And we can, you know, and that will make me happy, that will satisfy me. That doesn't. Just creates more friction and tension at times. Now, I'm not saying it's not good. It's wonderful. I love being married. I love my wife. I love having children. But man, is it hard work. Painful. And so we pursue these things that think will satisfy us. And yet actually, unless we pursue them in the context of knowing God and knowing that only He can satisfy us, we're actually unable to enjoy these things. Have you ever had a plate of food that's so good that you eat too much of it and then you want to feel sick? You have too much of a good thing. So even when we get everything we ever wanted, it all ends up with us feeling sick. Unless it's Jesus. And so when we come to Him, when we come to the Son of God, we have a relationship with Him. He is eternal. We can never have too much of Him. We can always have more. And when you enjoy that relationship, when you know Him, when you come to Him and you have those experiences with Him, when His Spirit comes and fills you, you can be satisfied to your very core and think, I want more of this. And you can have more. And it's never too much. And it is the only thing that will satisfy every ache and yearning of your heart. And if you try and put that focus anywhere else, it will never hit the mark. And yet we live in a world that is constantly pursuing everything else except God. And yet He alone is the truth. He alone is the one that can satisfy us. What I'd like us to do, we're going to take communion at the end, and as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. But I just want to take a moment to look at some of the things that were written about Him. 600 years before He lived, there was a guy called Isaiah who was a prophet, and he was part of the people of Israel and lived in very difficult times, and yet he wrote lots of things when you read the book of Isaiah that are quite challenging, and yet he wrote this. Now see if you can guess who he's talking about. And bear in mind, this is just a piece of history that you can find. It's 600 years before Jesus is born, and he says this: Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before Him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to Him. Nothing in His appearance that we should desire Him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. That's all of us. A man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held Him in low esteem. Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions, my sin. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. And by His wounds are we healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. By oppression and judgment, the way He was taken away, and judgment He was taken away. Yet who of His generation protested? Everyone just stood by and watched the Son of God get crucified on a cross. For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, though He'd done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life an offering for sin, He will see His offspring and prolong His days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in His hands. After He has suffered, He will see the light of life and be satisfied by His knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give Him a portion among the great, and He will divide the spoils with the strong, because He poured out His life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's just this wonderful picture of what Jesus did. This is why we celebrate Easter, because the Lamb of God, the innocent Son of God, who came and lived the life that we should have lived, He didn't do anything wrong. He lived in a perfect relationship with God the Father through the Holy Spirit. And yet all those people stood there and shouted, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, there was even this guy called Barabbas. You heard of Barabbas? He was there with Jesus when Jesus was a standing trial. Barabbas was a murderer. And Pilate, the Roman guy who was kind of in charge of things at the time, said, "Look, I don't want to crucify this guy, Jesus. I can see he's done nothing wrong. I'm going to give them a chance to release him." And given that chance, they all cried, "Release Barabbas." They took the murderer over the Son of God. And there's a sense that we all stood in that crowd. That every time we sin, every time we turn our back on God, every time we rebel against him, it's one more stripe across the back of Jesus. This is the God that we worship. This is the Jesus that we hold up and say, "Look what he did for us." And yet his name gets used as a swear word. Jesus Christ. We're still doing it today. It feels like another whip every time someone uses that word. And we have this wonderful picture, though, of him going like a lamb to the slaughter. Head bowed, not fighting back. Able in a moment to call legions of armies to come and deal with it all. And yet he knew he had to go there so that you and I could be forgiven by God. He needed to take the just, righteous wrath of God, the punishment that we deserved, on himself. And in exchange, the Bible says that we get his righteousness. We get the goodness that he lived and achieved in his own life. It's given to us in place of our sin. And it's just this wonderful message, isn't it, of the cross. The message that everyone just thinks, "Oh, that's a load of rubbish, isn't it? Oh, good for you." A guy said to me yesterday, "You know, what are you doing tomorrow?" I said, "Oh, I'm preaching an Easter message." "Oh, really? That's why we're playing golf." He's like, "You wish you didn't ask that question, didn't you?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, it's good, isn't it? It's good to have a faith, good to believe in something." I was like, "Well, only if it's true." He went, "Oh. Well, no, it's good to believe in good things, isn't it?" I thought, "Yeah, but only if they're true. It's not good to believe in lies. This is truth. This is the truth. This is the truth of creation spoken about from the beginning that the world is blind to. And yet to us, God has chosen to reveal it." It's a wonderful thing. That's what we're celebrating this Easter. I hope this isn't too heavy. I feel like it is heavy, but it's exciting. This is good news, right? Yeah? Yeah. Come on. I mean, it's horrendous at the same time, isn't it? It's our sin. It's like, oh man, every time I sin, I think, "Why am I such a moron? Like, yeah, I did it again." Like Britney Spears. "Oops, I did it again." It's like, sin is just, it's there, isn't it? And yet when we look at Jesus, when we see what he's done for us, it changes us. We get a new heart. We get his spirit. As we focus on him, you do find that sin starts to fade away. It's a constant thing. We need to keep going back to him. But if you're struggling with sin in your life, it's probably because you're not focusing on Jesus. You're probably focusing on the sin, feeling bad about it and thinking how awful you are. Let me tell you, the way to overcome sin is to look at Jesus. Don't keep looking at yourself. And as we press into God, as we spend time reading the Bible, as we pray, as we spend time with the church, with God's people, as we get into community, as we celebrate and worship and love God together, he changes us. He loves to work in us. He makes us into the people of God. We have this wonderful message to go and share with all those people out there that don't know him. It's a message of salvation, of eternity, of the future of all of us. And there are people that are lost, that are sick, that are dying, that are in darkness, that have no hope, that have no peace, that have no knowledge of God. And yet God gives us, the church, his message. As David said in that video, this is our chapter. What are we going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with the gospel that God has given you? Are you going to keep it to yourself? Or are you going to go and share it with others? Are you going to face ridicule like Jesus did? Because you will. But are you going to step out and say, "No, but I know that you need this. message more than I need you to like me. Now, that doesn't mean we're horrible and aggressive with it. It means that we love people, that we're humble, that we show people that we love them, that we care for them before we try and ram the gospel down their throat. That's not what I'm saying go and do. It's find opportunities, go to your neighbors, find ways to serve people. Jesus was a servant and a king. And that's what he calls us to be, his church, is to go out and serve the community around us and then tell them about the King of Kings. Let people ask why you're different in your workplace, in your family. Why are you the one that's always saying sorry first? Why are you the one that's always serving and clearing up and doing the hard work? Why are you the one that's always joyful when you're doing it? It's because you've got hope in Jesus. In John 11, 25 to 26, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Sorry, get on from that one. Press the right button, it would help. That's why it's not clicking on. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Just come out of the tomb after being dead for 4 days, and he's talking to Lazarus' sister, Martha. It says this in John 11, 25, 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he says this, "Do you believe this?" And I feel like that's how I want to end this morning, with that question. Do you believe this? Because it will change your life. It will change your eternity. It will change the way you live, the way you think, the way you breathe. It will give you hope, give you peace. We have a wonderful eternity ahead of us with Jesus. He is going to make all things new. He's going to restore everything. Every sin will be dealt with. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. But day after day of more joy, more joy, more joy, more joy in relationship with him, walking with him face to face. Eternity will be wonderful because we'll be with our Creator. And there'll be no rebellion left in us because it's all been dealt with. So do you know that victory in your life today? Have you experienced Jesus overcoming sin in you? See, when Jesus died on that cross, he took the punishment we deserved. But when he rose again, he declared that he'd conquered death and sin and Satan. And when we become Christians, when we put our faith in him, we too declare that we have overcome that. We baptize people on Friday. And as we put them into the water, it was like a grave. And said, no, the old has died. And then they come out as new people, new creations in Jesus. Now, baptism doesn't do that, but it's a symbol of what has already happened because Jesus has saved these people. Has he saved you? Have you put your faith in him? Have you said sorry for your sin? You can do that today as we take communion, and then we'll share in it together and celebrate what he has done. So why don't you stand? Can we get the band up? And I'd love to just pray for us. We're going to worship Jesus. We're going to sing to him. We're going to declare who he is. We're going to take communion together. This is our Passover meal. We remember his body broken for us on the cross. We drink the wine. It's actually non-alcoholic juice. It represents the blood of Jesus. So what we're going to do is the bread's going to come by on the rows, and when you take the bread, then you can go to the back tables on either side, and there's some little cups of juice there. There's gluten-free bread over the back, probably on that side, if you need gluten-free. But we're going to take communion together. We're going to celebrate Jesus. But before we do that, I want to give people an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus. So why don't you just pray with me? Just bow your heads. And if you want to give your life to Jesus today, if you want to say to him, come into my life, Jesus, and change me, and pray this prayer with me. Father, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I'm sorry for the rebellion and the way I have turned away from you and not put you first. Lord, will you forgive me? And Lord, I thank you for Jesus who died in my place, who took the punishment that I deserved and gave me his righteousness instead. Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. I want to follow you. I want you to be my king. I want to live for you and share this wonderful message with the world around me. Jesus, please come into my life. Make me a new creation today. In your name I pray. Amen. I just want to say, if you prayed that prayer today and made a commitment, I'd love to chat to you afterwards. Do come and see me. There's just some stuff I can give you to help you on your journey. It's the most wonderful journey you'll ever begin. And so let's worship together. Let's praise him. Let's give him thanks. Let's take communion. Let's remember his body and blood this Easter. Let's give him the glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.